Let's turn to John 21 for a final time. I started in John 21, a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now, and I preached on breakfast with Jesus. And then, I think it was last Wednesday night, I preached on three questions, three answers, and three commands. And so tonight, I'm going to be preaching the final message out of John 21, following Jesus no matter the cost. Following Jesus no matter the cost. When we began the chapter, we find Peter and six other preachers. And what are they doing? They've gone back to an old fishing business. And the Lord calls them. They come to the shore. They eat breakfast. And then we see that Peter is probed a little bit. He is asked a question three times. Same question. And it's as though that he's just kind of being prodded a little bit. And finally, he tells the Lord, "Lord, you know all things." And so tonight, we're going to continue with that. And I want you to look with me at verse 18. The first thing that I want you to know is Jesus knows things. Let that sink in for a moment. You go, "Well, sure he does. He's God. He knows things." Well, this verse drives that point home dramatically. If you look with me at verse 18, it says, "Verily, verily," which could also, you could use the words "truly, truly." "I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." Now get the picture here. You've got Jesus, and he's told Peter, "Feed my sheep." But then he continues after he uses "feed my sheep." He says, "When you were young." Now, what does that mean? There's some people that take that to mean that Peter is now an old man. I don't look at it that way. The reason that I don't look at it that way is because Peter is going to be living at least another 30 years, if not 35 years. And so I think the way that I would look at this, "When thou wast young," or "younger, thou girdest thyself and you walkest whither thou wouldst." When you're young and when you are strong, whenever you're young, sometimes you can even say you're chiseled, all right? You've got strong arms, and you've got a strong back, and it's like as though, you're just almost, I guess, unconquerable. In other words, you just are able to do what you want to do. I mean, I've known of there have been times when I've seen young men and they just walk over to something that was heavy and just pick it up. And there's been times in my life when I've done stuff like that, but I'm going to tell you something, those days are gone. You don't just walk over and pick up the end of a piano anymore. No, what you do is you say, "Hey, I know somebody's 20 years old, let's go get them." I often tell people what we need is we need somebody with a weak mind and a strong back. And so you've got Peter, and Jesus is looking at him, and he says, "When you were young, like you are, and when you were even younger, you were able to pull up your garment, and you were able to gird yourself and tie it, and you were able to do whatever you wanted. You could go on a walk. You could walk through Galilee if you wanted to. You could walk around the shores of the Sea of Galilee if you wanted to. But you could do whatever you wanted to do. But," he says this, "when thou shalt be old." In other words, you're younger, but when you're older, what's going to happen? Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. You're going to put your hands out. And another shall gird thee. Now, there are some people that think that the another there is Nero. Could be. I don't think that there'd be anything wrong with that interpretation. Nero was the one that that executed Peter and Paul. And so you have Peter, and he's going to stick his hands out, and he is going to be bound. There's going to be a girding that takes place. It's not going to be a girding where he pulls his robe up and ties it. It's where he puts his hands out, and his hands are bound. And he said, not only is another going to gird thee, but also it's going to carry thee whither thou wouldst not. In other words, that person that binds you, that person that girds your hands, they're going to take you to places that you don't want to go. And you think about what tradition says about Peter and the way that Peter has died. You know, it's tradition that says that Peter, when he was about to be martyred, he was going to be crucified, and they said, we're going to crucify you just like your rabbi, just like Jesus. And he supposedly said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord. And so what did they do? They didn't crucify him on a cross the way that Jesus was, like a T. They crucified him upside down on an X, and he was upside down, and that's the way that the Apostle Peter was martyred. And so you got to think, well, who would want to go that way? You know, if you were to ask people, how would you like to die? Most people would say, well, I'd probably rather go in my sleep. Somebody else may say, you know, well, I mean, I want to go where I don't hurt. I heard about one guy that said that he wanted to die at 120, shot by a jealous husband. You know, so I nobody wants to die, you know, but Jesus is telling him that he is. And what that tells me is this: Jesus knows things. And can I tell you that I'm glad that he knows and I don't know? Now you think about this for a moment. If you knew when you were going to die, would you not dread that day as it comes toward that reckoning? I would. You know, I don't want to know. Every time I say those words, I think about a kid that went to high school with my children. And he had an older sister that was just giving his mom fits. And one day he was going to school. He was sitting in the back seat. The kid's name was Stephen. And his mom was just beside herself because of the older sister. And she said, Stephen, I just want to tell you what your sister's up to. And he put his hands over his ear and said, I don't want to know. In other words, he didn't want to know anything. Well, I wouldn't want to know when I'm going to die. Now, it may be that you know that it's coming any moment. It may be a day in which maybe you have cancer or you have some other thing happen and you know that you're not going to survive long. But tonight, I don't know when I'm going to die. I could die before I get out of this pulpit. I could die in my sleep tonight. But then again, I may not die for another 30 years. We don't know. But can I tell you that Jesus knows? The Lord knows. It doesn't slip up on him. And he looks at Peter and he prophesies his death. Now, he didn't give Peter a specific time except when you're old. And so when you see that, you just think, well, Jesus just knows stuff. And he knows in your life when your days will be over. He knows when your family, those days will be over. You know, there are times when the last person dies out and that family is no more. Jesus knows that stuff. He is God, he is omniscient, and that means that he doesn't just know things that we get to do in our lives, but he knows when our days are coming to a close. And he prophetically tells Peter that. And can I tell you, that gives me great confidence? It gives me confidence in knowing that Jesus is in control. We live in times when it seems like nobody is in control. We've got city governments, we've got county governments, we've got state governments, we've got sometimes national government. And it seems as though that nobody has got any authority. And I mean, there is just trouble everywhere. But can I tell you that one of these days, Jesus is going to make all that right. And I am so looking forward to that day. So the first thing that I want you to see is I want you to see that Jesus knows some things. But then I want you to look with me at verse 19. And the second point tonight is this: Jesus expects some things. All right? He knows things, but now he expects things. In verse 19, it says, This spake he, what he just told Peter, that they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Let that sink in for a moment. He said to Peter, you're going to die. And when you die, I'm expecting you to glorify the Lord. Some people die better than others. There are some people that almost look forward to it. I think the closer you are to the Lord, I think that there's more of a longing that takes place. And if we are going to be Christians in the great sense of the word, it says, whether you're eating or drinking or whatsoever you're doing, do it all to the glory of God. Does all not include dying? One of the great stories about the Wesley brothers, I love this story. John and Charles Wesley were always visiting the elderly in their Methodist movement. And when they would die, they would try to minister to the families. And Charles looked at John one day and he said this. He said, John, our people die well. Our people die well. And I'm not looking to get on a load tomorrow, but I'm telling you, I hope that when it's my time, I hope that I glorify the Lord in my death. He said, signifying the death that he should glorify God. Well, how can God get glorified in people dying? I don't know if I can fully explain this, but I can tell you this. I can tell you that one of the early church fathers was named Tertullian. And he made this statement. It was during a time of great persecution by the Romans. And the Romans were literally killing God's people by the hundreds. And they tried to stamp out Christianity, but the more they tried to stamp them out through the persecution, the more it flourished. And Tertullian made this statement. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And you look at Peter and how that he dies, and all of a sudden, other people are saying, Peter failed at one time. And then the Lord restored him. And look how he lived the remainder of his life. Was it perfect? No. But your life and my life is not always perfect either. And so you've got Peter and he is going to glorify God by the way that he dies. And can I say that you and I ought to have that same goal in mind? I mean, when it comes our time to close our eyes in death, you and I ought to try to glorify the Lord. We ought to be like those early Methodists. We ought to try to die well. I remember years ago, Mays Jackson was preaching for us when we were in Stone Mountain. And he told a story about a little boy. This little boy was about 10 years old. And I forget the young man's name. And I probably got it on a cassette tape, or his brother, Brother Mays used to say, a cassette. And I remember the story, though. It was about a little 10-year-old boy. And when he was talking to him, his family had called him in and said, he's not going to make it. And he said, he wants to see you. And Brother Mays went to see the little fella. And he said, Brother Mays, I think I'm going to be going to heaven. He said, I'm pretty sick. And he said, I don't think I'm going to make it. And he said, would you pray for me? Brother Mays like, yes, I'll pray for you, sonny. He said, but could you do something for me? He said, would you show your mom and dad and all these other people around here how a Christian dies? And I never forgot that story. And all I thought was, Lord, help us to have such a faith. Help us to be willing to put our lives on the line if it comes to that. And I'm not too sure that we're not heading in that direction in this country. I mean, every time you turn around, somebody else is woke. And you and I have got to understand that we're Christians first. And there are certain things that are biblical, and there are certain things that are anti-biblical. I'm going to stand on the Bible if it means persecution. And I hope that you and your family will be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If we are shamed on social media, okay. If we're attacked in papers, okay. If we're attacked physically, okay. You know, just because we have had great freedoms don't mean that those freedoms will always be there. And so, we live for Christ, we die for Christ. And so, Jesus expects some things. But he says something else to him in verse 19. He doesn't just say, signifying by what death he should glorify God, but it says, and when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Peter, follow me. So in other words, it's as though they're sitting there. Jesus has fired those three questions at him. There's been three answers, and there's been three commands. And now he's talking to him about how he's going to die, and so they're probably sitting there on either a log or some type of blanket, or maybe he's taking his tunic off and he's sitting on that. But anyway, it seems as though that when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And so it's as though they stand up and Jesus begins to walk. And what do we see? We see that Peter is following him. You see that in verse 20. Well, in verse 20, we see our third thing for this evening. We see that Jesus personalizes things. He knows things, he expects things, but he personalizes things. Look with me at verse 20. Jesus has stood up, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now, there's people that say that John was arrogant. John was all full of himself because he is constantly referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But can I tell you, I think that what that is a statement of? He doesn't even put his name in there, but I don't think that he ever got over the fact that Jesus loved him. In other words, Jesus cared deeply about him. And John wanted to be close to the Lord so much when they were sitting there at the Lord's table. John was sitting next to him, and he was leaning over so close, it was as though he was laying on his breast. He just loved being close to Jesus because he never got over the fact how much Jesus loved him. And can I tell you that we ought to never get over that? Man, when I think about my salvation, I didn't deserve any of it. There was nothing I could do to get any of it. Oh, but on that day that I trusted Christ, he reached down and he pulled me to himself. And why did he do that? Because he loved me. Did this same writer, John, did he not say in the little epistles over at the end of the New Testament, we love him because he first loved us? And so we see that he personalizes this. And so Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. And he said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So in other words, I think it's easy to assume this. Peter stands up. John stands up. Those two stand up. The other five stand up. Because you see, I think there were seven of them total. And so Peter's following, but he looks back and he sees John. And he asked this question, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now, when I see that phrase, which is he that betrayeth thee, I can't help but think about Judas. Judas is a betrayer. He sold out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy. As a matter of fact, there are 300 Old Testament prophecies that have already been fulfilled in Jesus' first coming all the way through his resurrection. And so I can't help but think that Peter is maybe still thinking about what happened with Judas. Perhaps he's thinking about how that Jesus had said, you're going to deny me. And he said, though all others deny you, yet I won't deny you. But yet, it wasn't but just a short time when the rooster crowed and he remembered the words of the Lord. And what had he done? He had betrayed the Lord. He had denied him. And so he's looking back and he's following. And it's as though he's looking and saying, well, who's next? Is it going to be John? Is he going to turn his back on you? Is he the one that's going to betray you? Or is it one of these others? And then, if you keep reading, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? So in other words, Jesus is focusing on Peter. Follow me after the questions and the answers and the commands. Follow me. Now you're going to die, but not right now. You're going to die when you're old. They're going to take you where you don't want to go and your hands are going to be bound. And so he's thinking about not himself now. He's thinking about, well, what about John? Can I tell you that it is important for us to take care of our own little red wagon before we take care of anybody else's? You know, that great theologian from a long time ago, Hank Williams Sr., he used to say, why don't you mind your own business? And there are times when you and I need to just take care of us instead of worrying about somebody else. And so you've got Peter, and he's like, okay, I'm following. I don't want to die, but I'm going to die. Jesus has told me I'm going to die. What about John? And what does Jesus tell Peter? In verse 22, Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is this or what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's the second time he said that. You know, Peter has been restored, but he's still a little thick. Jesus had already told him, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He had to tell him that three times. And now he tells him, after he's been restored, follow me, follow thou me. And I can't help but think that when he says it the second time, maybe his voice raises a little bit. And so, we don't have to worry about other people. Can I tell you that we ought to worry about being faithful ourselves? Now, pastors and teachers and evangelists, they have to watch for people's souls. But individual Christians, the first look is not at everybody else. The first look is inward. When there's something that's going on, the inward look is supposed to be the first look. And you and I need to realize that we've got to take care of us spiritually before we can start dealing with other people. If we are whited sepulchers, which means that we have dead men's bones on the inside of us, but on the outside looks all great, and then Jesus looks inside and he sees corruption, that's not pleasing to him. He looked at the Pharisees and called them wolves in sheep's clothing. He called them a generation of vipers. He said outwardly, he said, man, you've got it all together. You've got all of these broad phylacteries. And that is just a big old word which has the idea of a kind of a ribbon, a thick, wide ribbon that has monograms on it. And on one side, it's got the 613 laws of Moses, and on the other side it'd have the Ten Commandments. And they would walk around and they'd be prideful and they would say, I thank God that I'm not like that sinner. Well, Jesus looked at a sinner, and that sinner wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he just beat on his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went away justified. So what do? We look inward before we ever think about looking at somebody else. Jesus told us to take care of the 2x4 that's in our eye before we look for the little splinter that's in somebody else's eye. And so Peter had not learned that lesson. And so Jesus said, what is that to you? You've got a will. I've already told you what your will is going to be. You're going to go where you want to as a young man. But there's coming a time when you're old and you're not, and you're going to die that death. But John may not. And it's really none of your business how John dies. Well, when you look at verse 23, we see that in God's work, sometimes things get misunderstood. Jesus is not saying what the rumor is. He says in verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren. In other words, when you have these men, John and the other five guys, they're going about, and what are they saying? Well, we heard Jesus say that disciple should not die. In other words, when Jesus said, if I will that he lives, he tarries till I come back again, what business is that of yours? Follow thou me. God has a will for each and every one of us. And if you are doing your part and following the will of God for you, you don't have to worry about the person sitting next to you. If I'm following the will of God, you and I ought to be concerned first and foremost with the will of God for our lives, and then the will of God for others after that. And so they misunderstood. And can I tell you that in the Lord's work, there's a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of times when people just absolutely hear something that they did not hear. And that's why it's very important that we listen closely to what is said. Because rumors get started. And I mean, sometimes a rumor will be halfway around the world before the truth gets out of the garage. And so, Jesus personalizes things. Let's be concerned about us first and foremost, about we as individuals. And then, after we've taken care of that, then we expand it a little bit. Well, let me give you one final thing quickly. I want you to look with me at verse 24. And we see that not only did Jesus know things, and Jesus expects things, and he personalizes things, but Jesus performed things. Look at verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So in other words, I'm a witness. When people have asked me, tell me about Jesus, I've testified about what he's done. I testified about when he turned the water into wine. I testified about when he raised Lazarus. I testified when on two different occasions he fed thousands with bread and fish. I saw all of that. I testified of all of that. And I wrote all of that down because it's true. And so he is giving his witness. When the Scottish churches, when they used to do their communion, they would have the preacher and he would say some things and then the congregation would respond. And he would go through the little ritual that they would do, and he would give the juice and he would give the bread, and then he would say something to this effect, brethren and sisters, we will do this regularly until Jesus comes. And the whole congregation would simply say, we are witnesses. They were witnessing what they believed as a church. John is a witness. I am a witness. I saw this. I wrote it down. But then he goes on to say in verse 25, there are many other things which Jesus did. In other words, I did not write all of the things down. My brethren, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they didn't write it all down. You say, well, do you think that these men, you think that they knew about each other's writings? Well, Mark is probably the first of the Gospels that was written. Then it was probably Matthew, then it was probably Luke, but John comes in fourth. And so he would have been familiar with the writings of those other three. And so he says, there are many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. In other words, all of the guys that wrote the Gospels, and of course when I say that I mean under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, when these men began to write and they began to record all of these feats and all of these miracles and all of the teaching and all of the travels of Jesus, they saw him do things that did not get written down. And John closes his book, his gospel. He closes it by saying, if we began to write all of that down, the world probably couldn't even contain it. And can I tell you that volumes and volumes and volumes could be written about the Lord Jesus Christ? There's been more books written about Jesus. There's been more songs written about Jesus than anybody else. And the thing is, we don't even know one iota about everything that Jesus did. I mean, there were times when we have a story and Jesus heals someone, but then he'll stand there in front of the house and they'll bring people and he'll be there all night healing the sick, helping the lame, giving the blind sight. It doesn't give their names. It's just they've got Jesus and he's standing there and he's just doing this for literally hundreds of people wherever he happens to be. Their names are not recorded. You have people like Mary Magdalene, 7 demons cast out of her. You got people like Lazarus, raised from the dead. You got some people that are named, but there's going to be people in heaven, and when we get there, they'll be able to say, let me testify about what happened in my life. I was a leper, and Jesus cleansed me. Oh, I love Jesus. I love him. Somebody else may come up to us and say, I was born blind. Let me tell you what my name is, but I can see now. And when Jesus healed me, everything was better. And so, Jesus performed things. And can I tell you in closing that Jesus can still perform things? Jesus can still save people. Jesus will save people. Perhaps you know of somebody tonight and they do not know Christ. If they will come to him, he'll save them just like he saved you. He will give them eternal life just like he gave you eternal life. But when you look at the teaching of this passage, he knows stuff. He expects stuff. And I hope that we'll realize that. Well, did Peter learn his lesson? For the most part. You find a couple of little problems in the book of Acts. But by the time Peter's life is over, when he is martyred by Nero, the little epistle of 1 Peter and 2 Peter has been penned. And he talks about prophecies in the last days. Peter ended well. So what I mean by ended well, he glorified the Lord by the way that he died. I hope that we will take the life of Peter, learn from the mistakes, learn from the failures, learn from the sins, but then let's take what he did good and let's try to emulate that. Well, I can tell you the next time I preach on a Wednesday night, we will not be in John 21 because there's no more verses. Let's stand together. I thank you for being here. Pray about the services this coming Sunday. Pray that we'll have a few more people that'll be back. Continue to pray that this COVID will be leaving, and that we'll be able to begin a normal schedule very, very soon. Father, take the message tonight. Use it for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.